Bibles to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Any verses this morning? Bible memory. And remember my deal. If you say a verse for the first time this morning, you get to not just grab one piece. You can grab two pieces. We might even up it to three if we don't have any takers. So anybody with a Bible memory verse this morning? Mrs. Slagle. All right. Someone else. Mrs. Livingston. All right, good. Someone else? Mrs. Amaker? Amaker. Mrs. Amaker.
Philippians 2:21. For all seek the wrong, not the things that are Jesus Christ.
Good. That was verse 21 in chapter 2. Well, I'm in Colossians. We're going to be looking at that verse today. We're looking at Paul's companions. So, someone else with a Bible memory. And that one was worth two pieces of candy, just to let everybody know. So you can give everybody a round of applause. Now, I want somebody else to have someone new next week. Try to get someone new next week to say a Bible memory verse. And new to me, you could have said one a year ago, but if it's new to me, then it's new to me. And you get some more benefit for doing that. Anyone else? Mr. Spear. All right, good job. We'll be looking at that in a couple weeks. So, anybody else? Dallas, you want to come up here? Mrs. Matheson.
Chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me.
All right. Good job. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Someone else. That was worth two. Someone else. All right, Dallas, come up here and hand a piece of candy out to those who deserve it, and the rest of you can try to deserve one next week. All right, so in the book of Philippians, just a little bit of review as we do every week. Hopefully it doesn't get too tedious and boring to you, but Philippians, he started that church on his second missionary journey from Antioch, left up, and then God told him to cross the channel instead of going up in Asia, and then he started the church in Philippi, the first church that he started on that trip. Before he was visiting churches in Galatia and Colossae and all the way up there. And then the first church that he started on that trip, second missionary journey, was in Philippi. And here's his timeline. He wrote the book of Galatians during his first missionary journey and then the Thessalonian books and during his second, during that trip to Philippi, that first trip. And then during his third missionary journey, he wrote the books of Corinthians and Romans. So it is assumed. And then later on, when he was in house arrest in Rome, he wrote the Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And Philippians is very possibly the last book to a church that he wrote before he died. And then we assume that he got out and took a fourth missionary journey, during which he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then went back into prison and wrote his farewell book, 2 Timothy, before he was beheaded. This is his projected fourth missionary journey, where he left Italy and then went up to Spain and then came back around to Philippi, like he said he would. And we'll look at that in another verse that he says he's going to come and see them again this week. We'll look at that. All right, so chapter 1, we looked at Paul's commencement, his introduction. You could, since all of these epistles are letters, you could... My last point, and then my first point and my last point are kind of like the introduction and the conclusion. And then in between in a letter is what? The body. And so the body consists of, you know, point number 2 all the way to point 14. I think there's 15 lessons that we're doing here. But Paul's commencement is introduction. He calls himself a servant, him and Timothy. Timothy's with him. Paul's cheerfulness talks about things that they're doing right that he's cheerful and confident about. Paul's craving, his prayer request for that church, what he's praying for them, his inward, innate desire for them to do certain things. Paul's clarification, he clarifies to them that the things which happened unto him have fallen out relative to the furtherance of the gospel. So he's being in prison, sure, but it's not as bad as the Philippian church thinks it is. His conversation, Paul's saying, hey, strive for the gospel. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Suffer for his sake on the behalf of Christ. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Chapter 2, we looked at his call. Paul's call to be like-minded. Be like Christ. Having these motivations. Let's look at that real quick. I've been hitting myself because I didn't mention it during the last... I wanted to point out something. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies... Remember, I was saying Paul's kind of like asking for a show of hands. If any of you have experienced his consolation, if any of you have experienced the comfort of Christ's love, fellowship of the Spirit, communion with the Spirit, compassion, if any bowels and mercies, fulfilling my joy. So if you have experienced those things as a Christian, then be like-minded. And he's calling you to be like-minded. And I was gonna make it clear that if you are a Christian, you should have one of those four things at least. If you do not have one of those four things in your life, if you do not recognize his consolation, his comfort, his communion, the Spirit telling you what to do, his compassion, if you're not experiencing one of those four things, something's wrong. Either we're not saved or we're not right with God. Because he's saying, hey, those four things should cover every single Bible-believing, Christ-striving to be like Christian. And so I just want to clarify too that I was going to mention during that lesson and then the lesson afterwards, I felt God wanted me to do it right now. But those motivations, those should be our motivations. And if you don't feel like you have any motivation to be like Christ, there's something wrong. You're not experiencing one of his motivating factors. All right, Paul's call. Moving on. Paul's coaching. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You shouldn't just receive salvation. You shouldn't just receive the membership to the gym. You need to go to the gym and actually work out. Paul's coaching. Paul's command we looked at last week. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I was wrestling with this. Somebody mentioned to me that, reminded me that this letter is written to the church and we need to view it as that. For instance, it doesn't make much sense when somebody in this world does you wrong and you... Is this saying that you can't take them to court and get what's right? Do what's right. And that's troublesome because are you just supposed to let people wrong you? And I gave the illustration of Isaac last week that was, he dug a well that his father dug, and previously the Philistines filled up his father's wells. And then he went back and re-dug them up. And then the Philistines said, hey, those are our wells, after he just did the work of re-digging them. And then he said, okay. And then he went someplace else and they dug another well. And they took that one too. And he went someplace else and then they finally left him alone. It is true, and I should have mentioned this last week, that Paul is writing to the church. So primarily when he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, he's saying you as a church family, especially within the church, you shouldn't be murmuring. You shouldn't be disputing amongst yourselves. And if you are, then there's ways to take care of it. In Corinthians, we've looked at that. Go to that person, and if they don't receive it, then you need to go to the pastor and take care of it. But it's primarily to the church. But there's a little sticking point with me too, because he doesn't say do all things without murmurings and disputings amongst yourselves. although that is vital to the point, it wasn't in the actual command, do all things for the murmurs and disputings. It was in the context of it was written to a church, but it wasn't do all things for the murmurings and disputings within the church. But then I thought of this other verse. After, of course, I taught the lesson last week. Turn over to Romans 12. Turn over to Romans 12. So this kind of gives us some understanding and gives us some leeway, I guess, when we feel like we should, for the sake of truth and right, take somebody to court or have a dispute or go to war, for instance. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind is not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. It's kind of like disputings. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then here's the verse that gives us a little bit of permission. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And in that verse, this was written to the church at Rome. This was written to another church. But here it says, with all men. So it's clarifying, hey, to the Philippian church, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All across the board, we should strive to do all things without murmurings and disputings. But then he also realizes, and Paul also gives us the permission, some feedback there, Paul also gives us the permission that, hey, sometimes there's going to be people that do us wrong that aren't Christians. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, try your very best. If somebody does you wrong, try your very best not to have a dispute with them. Not to go after what's right. Try to, if there's room for another well, dig another well. But sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes you have to take them to court. Sometimes you have to dispute with them for the sake of what's right. So I just want to clarify that in case any of you thought that I was beating up on you. For instance, if you had to take somebody to court because they did something to you. I recently just threatened somebody to take somebody to court because they were doing wrong. But I still felt I should wait. It wasn't the day after he lost his contract that I went after. I was trying to give him time. I was trying to avoid the murmurings and disputings. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So I just want to clarify that in case I disturbed anybody. I don't think I did, but with that, there is. We need to strive to do all things without murmurings and disputings. And most disputings are caused by our pride. And we should never do anything against anybody else just because our pride was hurt. But sometimes when people break the law, when for the sake of right we need to do something, Paul said, hey, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not going to be possible. So moving on. Today's lesson, Paul's couriers. Finally, our lesson today, Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul's couriers. Now, what is a courier? a pigeon courier, you know, one of those things that you tie a message to their foot and to their, I don't know, whatever you call it. I can't think of the term. To the pigeon's foot, to the pigeon's claw, I don't know. And then you send them, they would call them couriers, messengers. So that's why I use the word courier to go along with my C theme. Thank you very much. Bow applause. Now, Paul's couriers. Now, he's talking about two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We're going to look at these two young men. Timothy joined Paul earlier in his life. Timothy's father, to the best of our knowledge, was probably not saved. His mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, were saved. But Timothy kind of latched on to Paul. And he became his son in the faith, as we see in this son. As a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel, it says in verse 22. But we'll look at these two men. But before we do, let's pray, and we'll ask God's blessing on our lesson today. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity just to look in your word. Lord, I need your help to accurately and precisely and clearly explain and lead this Bible study in the book of Philippians. We just pray, Lord, that you would have your hand of guidance on our lives, Lord, and that we would not shirk from your guiding, but we would welcome it and be sensitive to your touch. Pray, Lord, that you bless the remainder of today, Lord, the service right now and the services that follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul's couriers. We'll just look at some. They're similar. They're good examples of servants, both of them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timotheus and Epaphroditus. And we'll just look at a few of, just kind of do an overview of what he's talking about. So verse 17, it says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So Paul just said, "Hey, I don't mind running the race if it's not in vain. I don't mind sacrificing my life if it's for your faith. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So he's saying, hey, you need to joy also if I sacrifice for your faith. If I sacrifice if I sacrifice my life in vain, then there's no reason to rejoice. But if I'm doing it for your faith and your continuance in the gospel, you should rejoice with me. And then verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort." That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm in prison, but I want to send Timotheus to you guys because I want to be of good comfort when I know your state. You're worried about me. I'm not worried about me, Paul's saying. I'm worried about you. I want to be a good... The only thing that's heavy on my mind is knowing whether or not your state is doing well. If you are doing what's right in the gospel, if you're doing what's right that God wants you to do. "By trust in the Lord Jesus, sent Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state," saying that I also may... Previously, Paul saying, previously, before, right now, I've just told you that you can be of good comfort. Because I'm not in trouble. The things which have happened on me have fallen out rather than to the furtherance of the gospel. So now that you're of good comfort, I want to be of good comfort. That's why I want to send Timothy to you guys. Verse 20, he's talking about Timothy. "For I have no man like-minded." Like-minded to who? Paul. Like-minded to Paul, who will naturally care for your state. We see in both of their lives a care for the church. In both Timothy and Epaphroditus, a care for the Philippian church. "For all seek their own," still talking about Timothy, but talking more specifically about Timothy's mindset. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." It's funny, it says, "For all seek their own." All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. "But ye know the proof of him." There must have been some time that Philippian church has spent with Timothy, that they saw him. "But ye know the proof of him. Timothy has proved himself to you, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Back in the old days, it was not old days, but back before my time, especially, it was more of a a standard and a tradition for the son to take over the father's business. And it just, you know, it went from the farmer's farm, transferring over to the son's farm. And that's how you basically got through life, is it passed down the torch through your lineage. So as the son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul didn't have a son. Well, if you don't think he had a son. Timothy didn't have a spiritual father. So they connected and they had what each other didn't have before. As a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. There's, like I was saying, when the father passed down the business to the son, there was a huge amount of pride, I would probably say. And my son's taking over the family business. You know, I was working for somebody, doing some work, for somebody who owns a ginormous, getaway place, really, really close to Pactola Lake, the closest property to Pactola Lake, the closest private property. And you can just see his face light up when he talks about his son, because his son took over his business. And his son is continuing, and he talks about it, and his son is doing a better job than he ever did. And he's just so happy. So Paul's saying, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You know, it's talking about Paul, you know, his preaching, and then Timothy's going to take over his preaching, but we should all be looking. Who is going to take over? Who's going to sit in my seat when I'm gone? Who's going to sit in my seat when God calls me home? Who is going to take over for me, my duty? Who's going to be the next deacon of the church? Who's going to do that? We should be looking for people that we can influence and take under our wing so that there's longevity in the ministry in our lives. But you know the proof of him, that as the son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So there was probably some sort of trial, some sort of decision close at hand that he needed to wait for before he was going to send Timothy. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul saying, but, verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, that's another proof why we think that Paul probably took another missionary journey. Because he just said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He knew that he was going to get out of prison and he was going to be able to visit them again. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So he was thinking about sending Timothy. He wasn't going to. He was going to wait and see what happens. He wants to himself come. He knows he's going to come soon. But without a doubt, he knows he needs to send somebody right away. Yet, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. My brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Whose messenger? The Philippian church's messenger. And he that ministered to my wants. So Epaphroditus apparently was from the Philippian church. And as we keep reading, Epaphroditus, the Philippian church, wanting to serve Paul, they sent Epaphroditus to help Paul. And Paul is sending him back because he's saying he's your messenger. Now, one thing that's kind of interesting to know is it says, yet I supposed, so it's past tense, I supposed it necessary to send to Epaphroditus. He's already sent him. It's even more possible that the Philippian letter was sent back to the Philippian church in the hands of Epaphroditus. I mean, how did Paul send letters to the churches? He had to send, they didn't have Pony Express back then. He had to send it by the hand of somebody. So it's very possible that the Philippian letter itself was sent in Epaphroditus' hands. And we'll keep reading. And he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, he cared for them, and was full of heaviness. Epaphroditus longed for the Philippian church and was full of heaviness. Why? Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. because that the Philippian church had heard that Epaphroditus had been sick. So, this is a little goofy. It would make sense if it said, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had been sick. See where I'm getting. He was full of heaviness. Epaphroditus was full of heaviness because he was sick. That would make sense, right? But it doesn't say that. It says he was full of heaviness. Why? Because they heard that he was sick. So who is he concerned about? The Philippian church, not himself. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. This guy was sick nigh unto death, and he was more upset that they heard that he was sick than he was sick. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul's in prison, and he's saying, but God healed him, and by healing him, he not only had mercy on Epaphroditus, he had mercy on me, because if you sent a messenger to me and he died, that's not helping me. I'm having sorrow upon sorrow. So God had mercy on him, Epaphroditus, but on me also by healing him. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. I think Paul gave that letter to Epaphroditus, and in that letter, he says, church, commend, pat on the back this man who's bringing you this letter. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, there's kind of an overall theme, and it's going to be the last point, but an overall theme of these two young men as an unselfish behavior. They both were very selfless in their ministry. And we'll look at that in the last point, but there's two things, one thing in each of their lives that I would like to look at, that kind of makes them stand out from the other person. And we'll look at Timothy. Timothy was a servant, and he was a good servant. But what's cool about Timothy is his service was unprompted. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care for your state. Is that what it says? Who will naturally care for your state. And it also doesn't say who naturally cares for your state. It says who will naturally care for your state. It's kind of like this. There's a lot of people who have a lot of money in the Black Hills. And what's funny is they own a $1 million house, but they only spend maybe a couple of weeks in it a year. And so then when they're gone, they have to hire somebody to take care of their mansion. So when they are looking for a caretaker for their mansion, a smart person would look for somebody who would take care of their house just as well as they themselves would look after their house. Who will naturally care for their state like Paul would care for their state. So Paul started the Philippian church. There was probably nobody else that cared more about the Philippian church other than the Philippians pastor. There's probably nobody else who cared more about that church than Paul. Now, Timothy, he said, he will naturally care for your state. Now, he will naturally care for your state. If I send him, he will naturally care for your state. His interaction with you, his conversation with you, his questions about you, they will be caring. They will be just as caring for you as it would be if I come myself. Because I trust Timothy that much. He will naturally care for your state. And it doesn't say he naturally cares for your state, because that would mean that Timothy right now cares for the Philippian church. And he probably did. But Timothy's care for the Philippian church was based off of whether or not he was going to get sent to the Philippian church, of whether or not God wants him to go. So, for instance, Nobody is naturally caring about everybody. Nobody is naturally good. Without Christ, we are filthy. But once we get saved, and if we're following in His will, then there's things that we will naturally care about that we never cared about before. And if Timothy got assigned to a job, he wasn't going to go, "You've commanded me to go to the Philippian church. Okay, how you doing, church?" He would say, after he was assigned to the job, he would say, "Hello, how you doing? Paul's so concerned about you." He would act like it was Paul himself with that church. I hope you see that. I hope I'm not confusing you there, but he would naturally care for your state. And it was unprompted. I use that word, unprompted. There was no force. If somebody does something by nature, it means that they're not forcing themselves to do it. You know, it's not like when I was it's probably still now with Lexi, but when I'm ordered to take out the trash, you know, there's a difference between, okay, toss it in the trash. Fine, what else do you want me to do? No, that wasn't like that. It wasn't like that with Timothy. He wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. There was no do this. In Anchor Club and on the van, we carry candy. If you sing, I'll give you a piece of candy. There was no Timothy. If you go to the Philippian church, I'll write something good about you in my letter. There was no prompting. You know, when the same preacher that I talked about last week, that told a story about Isaac in the wells, he also preached another sermon about Abraham's servant finding Rebekah. And one of his points was that her service was unprompted. After Rebekah watered all the camels, and that was a task. That took all day, half the day, because camels drink a lot of water. After she did that, then he gave her, you know, earrings of gold. And that's, you know, he gave the number. It's like working for like 4 hours and getting $1,000 an hour. You know, but he, the servant of Abraham, did not say, "Hey, Rebecca, if you water my camels, I'll give you some earrings of gold. If you water my camels, I'll give you a husband." It was unprompted. He just said, you know, "Hello, here I am." And Rebecca said, "I'll give you some water, and I'll water your camels also." It was unprompted. It was spontaneous. It was inside that came out. My mom, when she would leave us at the house, she would give us a whole list of things to do, mainly about her chickens. Now, why would she give us a list of things to do about her chickens? Because I naturally don't care about her chickens. I naturally don't care. So because she knows that I naturally will not care for them like she would care for them, I naturally would not just see the water, you know, being low and make sure it's all cleaned out and, you know, use a toothbrush and brush it out like she does. Since I naturally would not do that, then she actually puts it down on paper. I'm not being a Timothy. It's because she has to write it down. We would, when we were growing up, our neighbor lady owned a pet motel. And she would take off, go visit her family. And she would leave Sam and I, or Hannah and I, or all three of us in charge of her pet motel, just to take care of the few dogs that were there. She usually made sure that there was only a couple of easy pets to take care of. And so I can't remember if she gave us any instructions. She probably didn't give us much instruction, because she probably trusted us just to do what was naturally okay with her pets. And so she left, and then she came back, and she called us over like 3 days after she got back. And she walked us through the kennel and was pointing out things that we didn't do and didn't take care of. And probably the biggest thing that stuck out to me was that we didn't clean out the litter box as regularly as we should have. And it was probably a couple days due when she got back. We probably lost track of when she was getting back and forgot to do it right before she got back. And one thing she said to us, we didn't naturally care for her kennel like she would. We didn't really see the, and ever since then, when she would leave us in charge, she would give us a whole list. You know, because she can't just say, yeah, take care of the cats, take care of the dogs. Good. She would give us a list. You know, this is what you do every day. And we would do it. But I do remember going through and she pointed out the litter box and she said, look at this litter box. How would you like it if you had dung, she didn't use that word, if you had dung in your bed? And, you know, I was thinking at the time, well, I wouldn't like it, but I wasn't the one that put it there. Now, I didn't say that because, you know, I'm a pastor's kid and I don't, you know, I just don't. But I thought of it, you know, but I didn't actually care about her. You know, and I was a bad kid. And there's a lot of times that I would have gotten way in trouble if I would have come back. But the problem is if I would have, I would have gotten in trouble, but most of my comebacks came the day later. So I would have said that and gotten in trouble. But the point is, I didn't care for her kennel like she did. I didn't care. They're dogs, they're cats, they're gonna survive. If they have whatever in their litter box. But she cared about it. And if we want to be more like Christ, if we want to be somebody that Christ recommends, if we want to be somebody that Paul recommends, we need to naturally care for others like Christ would care for others. Is it easier or hard for us to love somebody else? Is it easier or hard for us to do what's right? A couple things that help us naturally care for something is repetition and replication. When somebody is playing an instrument, a lot of repetition to get better at that instrument, but they not, when I was taking lessons from my teacher, she would not only say practice, 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 she would say, watch this person. See how they play. See how they hold their instrument. And at first it wasn't very comfortable, but the more you did it, the more comfortable it got. And when you looked at somebody who did it right, you could imitate it. You know, Jeremiah 13 says a leper can't change his spots, and you can't change your evil ways to good when you're accustomed to doing evil. So the key is to accustom yourself to doing good and doing it in God's power, doing it replicating God himself. That's how we can naturally care for others. Timothy naturally cared for others. Let's move quickly along. Secondly, Epaphroditus, an unending service. An unending service. Keep reading. Yeah, I suppose it necessary to present to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he hath ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully. Why didn't Paul write, hey, Epaphroditus got sick, and so he went home to you guys? Epaphroditus got sick, and because he had an excuse to leave, then he left. But Epaphroditus, even when he got sick, he was assigned in his mind, the church sent me to do a job, I'm going to stay and do it, even though I wasn't really helping Paul. It was an unending service, no matter what came up. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because of that ye had heard that he had been sick. And many of us, I would have said, okay, well, that's it. I'm no help to Paul. I'm just going to leave. But Epaphroditus, after he got better, Paul could tell that he wanted to go back to his church. He was worried about them. But Epaphroditus wanted to stay. Why? Because that was his assignment. It was an unending service. An unprompted service. An unending service. Epaphroditus. But lastly, an unselfish service. All encompassing these two thoughts and unselfish service. It's going to be easy for us to not stop doing what we're supposed to be doing and serving when we're supposed to be serving and seeing other people's needs and naturally caring for others when we have an unselfish mindset. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What are things that are Jesus Christ? What are things that are Jesus Christ? I'm not going to name anything. In your mind, what are things that are Jesus Christ? And are you seeking those things? Because when we're selfish, then we're seeking our own things. But when we're unselfish, we're seeking the things that are Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life. He didn't regard his life. Why? To supply your lack of service toward me. An unprompted service, an unwavering service, an unselfish service. That was kind of the theme of this whole chapter. Selfishness versus selflessness. Are we selfless? And lastly, our question, what could Paul say about you? What could Paul say about me? In that letter, if he was writing about us, what would he say about you or me? Would he say that we naturally cared for other people? Would he say that, hey, we were sick, we were going to die, but it didn't matter because we were assigned to a job. We were going to serve no matter what. And would he say things that, like, I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state? He doesn't seek their own. He seeks the things which are Jesus Christ. What are we seeking? Are we selfish or are we unselfish? All right. Well, next week, the start of chapter 3. Hope you enjoyed that little lesson. And we'll be back here next week. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to open your word. I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart what you have for us in the book of Philippians. I pray, Lord, that the message was clear, that we were attentive to your word. I pray, Lord, for the remaining services, that we would be sensitive to what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.